the difference is not made because of how many people are praying per se, but how many people are praying a prayer that God's going to hear and answer. One person can make a difference. In the old covenant it said, and I look for a man among them. A man, singular. God was looking for an intercessor, someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I look for a man. Why would the God of glory, who created heaven and earth, the stars, the universe, the earth, and all that's in it, look for a man? Why would he bother? I mean, if he wants to do something, he's sovereign. He has all power in heaven and earth. Why would he look for a man? This is, I believe, something the devil doesn't want any Christian to know and understand. And that is the power of intercessory prayer. The power of intercessory prayer. I look for a man among them. God has decided to work with man to accomplish his will and his purposes. He even said it about prophets of old. I will do nothing. My hands are not tied. I've just decided in my sovereignty to work with my creation. Not without them, but including them. I will do nothing, but I first reveal it to my prophets. If I want my word in the earth, how does he fulfill the prophecy to restore Israel to their land? How does he fulfill that? He tells the prophet, takes him out, shows him a valley of dry bones. These are skeletons, no meat on them. And they're not only are they skeletal, but they are separated from one another. There's not one complete skeletal. And he brings him out there, and he shows him in the vision, and he says, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Now, that's a loaded question, because the person asking is the creator of all things, with whom nothing is impossible. So he just didn't hesitate. He said, Lord, thou knowest. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, but you're the creator. You're almighty. So it's up to you. If you say they can live, well, see, God didn't say. He said, son of man, then prophesy to these bones. And you say unto them, in my behalf. That's incredible. That's how he gets his word in the earth. You say unto them, hear bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. And we used to use that years and years. I heard it preached. You know, old dead churches, old dry bone, dead religion. I agree with that wholeheartedly. And we get them old dim dry bones. Can you say amen? But there came a great shaking. Prophesying, and a great shaking came, and bone, that must have been something to behold, bone came to his bone, and now each skeleton had the proper bones in the proper place. Anybody been in a biology class or some kind of class where they had an actual skeleton of some? Can you imagine all these scattered dry bones coming together? And then he said, I'm not done. Prophesying to the winds to blow upon them. It's like the breath of God bringing life. His skin came upon them, and then life came, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great mighty army. And then he says, this is not that old dead church that needs revival, although dead churches all need revival. He said, this is the whole house of Israel. Though I scatter them to the nations, I will bring them back into their own land. I'm not agreeing with all of Israel's politics, all of our politics. Fact is, I'm not agreeing with politicians in general. What I'm saying is God has a covenant with a particular nation, a peculiar nation. And he has a covenant with us, and he calls us a holy nation spiritually. So can these bones live? They did live. He said, though I scatter them to the nations of the world because of sin and disobedience and rebellion, I will gather them again into their own land, and they will never be plucked up again. Mark that down, because that's the truth. And we'll see that as time goes on, if Jesus tarries. But in the meantime, I look for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I look for somebody who would stand out and say, God, have mercy. Have mercy. Touch this nation. Change this nation. But I didn't find one. So I brought judgment. I had no alternative because there was no one to intercede, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, the wall of protection, the wall of righteousness that protects. No one could stand in the gap. Therefore, I brought judgment. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If my people can qualify and intercede effectively, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. Can this land ever be healed? Is it sick unto death? Is there no hope for revival before Jesus comes? I'm going to tell you, we're here on the near the campus, about as close as you can get to the campus without, I don't know if this is part of campus leased land. I don't understand all of that. But we're right here at the campus of the University of South Florida. I'm glad to report to you that there are sovereign moves of the Spirit of God in campuses. And more and more. It's isolated right now, but I believe it's going to continue. Kind of like popcorn. When popcorn starts popping, it don't all pop at once. But you hear a little pop, pop, and you know what's coming. Pop, 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 pop. I believe something's coming before Jesus comes. And I believe a disillusioned, disappointed, certainly disappointed with organized religion. Organized religion has failed, is failing, and it's a good thing it's failing because it cannot produce any reality or any genuine hope. But a real relationship with God through Christ can and it will. I'm looking for a move of God. I can't help it. I can't give up. I can't just give up and look at and give it over to the devil, because if God is looking for a man, I want to be that man. If a man can make a difference, I want to be that man. If somebody can stand in the gap, I want to stand in that gap. If someone can make up the hedge, I want to be the someone. I don't want to be like the turtle that pulls his head in because it's so bad. I don't want to be like the ostrich who buries his head in the sand. Can you imagine how foolish that is? To try to find some safe place. I look for a man among them. I look for someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Remember when Israel got so rebellious that God said, you know, I just give up on them. He didn't mean that. He was looking for a man to step forward. And what did Moses do? He stepped out and said, just go ahead and slay me then, instead of them. What are they going to say about you? God knew what was going to happen because he's omniscient. He sees the end from the beginning. He was looking for a man. And a man stepped out and said, go ahead, me first, kill me. Don't destroy your people. Don't break your covenant. They broke my covenant. He was justified if he had done it. But he looked for a man, and a man stepped forward. I'm going to tell you, a man stepped forward in heaven when God was looking for a man. Because of the lost and dying upon the earth, that sin had caused this terrible chasm between us and God. And he looked for a man, and Jesus stood up. Took on flesh and became man. that he might hang on the cross in our behalf. And because one man hung on that cross who never sinned, hallelujah, glory be to God, we have salvation today. Hallelujah. Can one read la bahoronda da basatana? What are you doing? I'm praising God. Hallelujah. For the man that came here and the man who hung on the cross, God took on flesh so he could go to the cross. But it took a man to do it. No angel could do it. No spirit could do it. It took a man. So Jesus took on flesh, the second person of the Godhead, and he died on that cross for us. That's why we praise him. Heavenly Father, I pray for our city today. As a man, and others here are joining me, men and women who care about Tampa, Florida. Father, this city, like all the cities of the earth, is a needy city, a hurting city, a city full of hurting people, hopeless people, without God and without hope in the world. And Father, we pray that the hope of the gospel will shine. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will shine into this city in Jesus' name. We pray for this campus right now. Father, where there's all kind of intellectual learning going on, but little spiritual understanding. We pray in the name of Jesus that there will be young men and women who will rise up and stand in the gap and make up the hedge today. We pray that Davids will be raised up to slay giants today for the glory. We pray that Deborahs will rise up and prophesy victory to Israel. Hallelujah. To spiritual Israel. Thank you, Father, for David's and Deborah's today. Father, we praise you. We honor you. Bless this city with a revival. Bless this campus with a real move of God. We give you the praise and honor for it. And there's a big room downstairs, Lord. And it's got a lot more room than we have in this room. And, oh, Father, the doors are wide open to whosoever will. Let him come. Draw them in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. Glory to God. Now, I've already begun a sermon today. I got a good one right here. One day God will let me preach it, but he's already got a flow today. The way I try to be led of the Spirit of God is prepare the messenger more than the message so that I can hear. I always pray over our outreach on the internet, and back before when we were on radio, we've been on radio and internet intermittently down through almost 50 years of being the president director of the organization and the pastor / evangelist, because we've always had an outreach. We've never just us four and no more. We've always wanted to reach others with the gospel. We are not in competition with other churches. We're not trying to just shuffle the sheep around and call it revival. Amen. That sheep run over here for a while and that church grows, and then they run over here and that church grows. The same sheep, SOS. Same old sheep, amen. But when people start coming to the Lord because of the renewal that happens in the church, that is revival. So here we are in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Sociologists are telling us now, and there was a headline, and it I can't remember the exact word that was used, but it said the society globally, not just here in America but around the world, has a sickness, and the sickness is all about anticipatory anxiety. That means they can't see a future with any hope in it. Because of what they are seeing, the reality of things around the world, the last day scenario would cause hearts to just melt They asked Christ, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And he said, well, many prophets will go out into the world and deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and there will be earthquakes. Look at it. In divers places, that means in various places. The sea and the waves will be roaring. And men's hearts will fail them for fear, looking at the things which are coming upon the earth. So this sickness, as the sociologist and this particular journalist headlined this op-ed about, is an opportunity for people who have hope to offer. I like that old gospel song that we used to sing. I have good news to bring. My joy with you I'll share. The gospel is good news. Dottie Rambo said it well when she said, the world needs some good news bad. And we have the good news. But now, we can't just say it. Because the Bible said of you and I, we're living epistles, we're written and read of all men. And we need to be ready to give an answer to all men for the reason of the hope that is in us. That means it has to be viable to us and it has to be visible to them. That means it has to be real in you and real in me. Everywhere I go, I want to represent the hope that Christ can give, no matter how bad the situation is. We're not like others. We should stand out. And there's nothing that'll make you stand out more than having hope in these last days. Because the world is without God, the scripture tells us, because they are, and because of that, they are without hope in the world. It's no marvel that people are shooting up and drinking up and checking out and finding every kind of really perverse sin to try to look away from all of these things that are coming upon the earth. They see it coming. We see Him coming. We look through a different lens. The Bible tells us when you see the same things that they see, don't let it affect you like it's affecting them. When you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. The coming of the Lord is nigh. But until He comes, we're told to occupy until He comes. If He takes us out, there's no representation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out on the dunghill. If it loses its ability to preserve its saltiness. Now, the first time I heard that preached, it was preached like this, that we're the salt of the earth. We should make people thirsty for God. Salt makes you thirsty. We should make them thirsty for God. Listen, what's going to make them thirsty for God is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that they see in us because they're looking for something real. Dead religion doesn't give hope to anybody. But a real relationship with God and an understanding that we're living in the days of the soon coming of Jesus, and he that hath this hope, hallelujah, purifies himself. We live with a sense of the soon coming of Jesus, and we want to have our garments cleansed and white when He comes. We want to, not self-righteousness, but we want to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Hallelujah. So be instant in season, out of season. Be ready to give an answer, because people are going to ask the question, why are you so hopeful? I went into a Circle K that we frequent, and I'm always going to the same one because it's closest one to our home. And when the line was down and there was time to talk a little bit, young man behind the counter says, "You're our favorite customer." And I thought, wow, that's nice. Give me a big gulp for free, right? And they do that. Fact is, I almost don't go to one restaurant because when we go through, they want to give me things. And I said, "You're going to get in trouble. I'm holding the money." And they say, no. I said, "Listen, I don't want to jeopardize your job. I want to pay for this." And said, "Well, I'm the manager." In other words, I said, "Give it here." Amen. Hallelujah. But he said, "You're always happy. You're always happy." Now, most people in line are not happy. How many know most people in line are not happy? Impatient. Particularly with those folks. And he said, "You're always happy." I said, "Well, it's not because I don't have problems. It's not because I don't have pressures. It's because I have help. For the scripture says, happy is the man that hath the Lord God of Jacob for his help. And happy is the nation whose God is the Lord." Why? Because we have help. I have help with my problems. I have help with my pressures. And if I didn't have help, I would be hopeless. But we're not like others. God wants hope to mark us. In fact, I've said it before, I want to say it this morning, we should be prisoners of hope. I wanted that young man to know, I have hope because I have help, and that makes me happy in a very unhappy world with little to be happy about. The world is suffering indeed from a sickness called anticipatory anxiety. Whether you believe in it or not, global warming is bothering people. The ice that's melting, the sea levels that may rise, the incredible droughts, the incredible floods, the weather has gone nuts and crazy, and it's unpredictable and it's uncontrollable. And that's what is making man so nervous. Even COVID. We found out that they can't just fix it. It almost wrecked our economy and the economy of the world. Not only the million that died from the disease. What if one came? What if? See, that's the what if. What if one came that they can't, that can't be controlled, that can't run its course? What then? Where do we hide? Who do we look to? The medical profession? Do they have all the answers? Do the politicians have all the answers? Do the people in the think tanks have all the answers? One of the signs of the end times, according to Matthew 24, is that there would be distress of nations with puzzlement. With perplexity is the Greek word, or the word used in your King James. Perplexity. It means they can't figure it out. We figure somebody has the answer. Somebody will figure it out. Somebody will get us through it, whether it be a politician or whether it be a scientist or whether it be a medical professional. Somebody will get us through it. We're getting down to the reality that there is no somebody that can just take care of everything. And we need God, and we need the reality, not just using Him as a panacea. We need a reality. God is here. I was dying of cancer. I would have been dead by the time I was 10, according to the doctor. He told my family, because we had no insurance and we were very, very poor, he said, "Here's what we'll do." The strategy was, according to my mother and my dad, because I was 8 years old, with jaundice because it was affecting my liver. I had leukemia. It was in the late stages. They didn't have bone marrow transplant technology back in the 50s. And so they told my family, they said, just give him all that anything he wants to eat. Oh, my ears picked up at 8 because they said, let him have all the sweets he wants because it'll keep his energy level up. And I thought, oh, goody. Wow. I don't know what I got, what it means, but if it means more candy for me, that's fine. But I was dying. And they told my parents, when he gets in the last stages, we will get him admitted to the county hospital, not to cure me, not for surgery, not for some kind of bone marrow transplant to try to help with the leukemia. Every time I see St. Jude's Hospital and I see this little boy, little girl with the head shaved and the big beautiful eyes, I think where I would be if God isn't real. And if my parents had nothing but the doctor and the technology that was available to hope in, if they didn't have a hope beyond that, they took me to church. It wasn't just any church. It wasn't a dead religious church. They took me to the Tampa Revival Center. Why did they call it that? Because they opened a building down in Ybor City, near Ybor City, and they started a meeting, and the meeting never stopped for 2 or 3 years, every single night. Now, you know this is not a dead religious church, because you're lucky to have them out any night, let alone every night. Thank you for the omies and the amens and the holy murmurs today. You know it's the truth. Make it convenient. I want to get out of here and have some fun. Honey, there's nothing like the joy of Jesus. The joy of sins forgiven and the joy of prayers answered. That's why David said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Not just being saved in the New Testament, but the deliverance that God promised and provided for his people when they were right with him. Restore unto me the joy of seeing that giant fall. Restore unto me a joy of seeing Red Seas part. Restore unto me the joy, amen, of raining manna and water coming from a rock and enemies being thwarted. Be God again to us. So my parents didn't give up. They took me to church. And there was an evangelist preaching. And he started praying for the sick. And so my mother, who wasn't a believer, but she was desperate for help. My dad was a devout believer. She took me by the hand and we walked in a line with a little boy, glad to be eating candy, but weak. I would go to school, come home, lay down on the couch and end up going from the couch to the bed and just having enough strength to go back to school. Couldn't play with Poncho. I had a wiener dog, a dachshund. Some people still call them dash hounds. Amen. But a dachshund. And he used to chase me and I used to come and play with him. I couldn't play and he would come to me and whine. He wanted to play and I was too tired to play, but I didn't get the fact that I would have been dead if I was in a dead church and there was no God to call upon that was genuine and real and showed his wonders in the name of Jesus. But I remember being hopeful. Something's going to happen tonight. I can feel it. Down in Australia, they'd probably say, I can feel it in me waters. Well, I don't know what about waters, but in my little old spirit, I knew something is up. This is different. I'm not sitting here hoping it'll get over so I can get a treat on the way home. I'm sitting here and sensing that something is going on. Something is happening that is extraordinary in this church service. My mama, number one, came to church. That's extraordinary. Amen. Number one. And number two, she's holding me by the hand and we're walking to get prayer for me. And I thought, this is different. But as I got closer to where they were praying for people, I remember feeling, it's like a tingling in my feet. Well, you know, I've performed so many weddings in 50 years of pastoral ministry. I have seen groomsmen, big, strong, like him. Amen. I would say you're strong, but you're not big like that. But I've seen big, strong groomsmen. You lock your knees like that, and you're under all that stress, and it begins to cause the circulation to slow down that goes all the way up to the brain. And I've seen groomsmen fall out and faint, and we had to revive them to go on with the wedding. So I kind of look the groomsmen up and down and think, boy, don't lock them legs. Just relax. Just relax. You say, well, you were just, you know, tingling because you were under stress. No, this wasn't stress. There was a sense, the first time in my young life that I'd ever been in church and sensed someone holy, present, in that place. And I began to feel the presence of God. I didn't know how to express it. I didn't know how to tell it. I'm telling it now because I know what it was. Then I just felt this tingling all over, and I felt like, oh my Lord, what is going on here? We were next in line finally to receive prayer. There was an evangelist from Texas, Freddie Gray was his name, preaching. They went one right after another. Every night there was a service. And I remember when my mama took me right before him. She wanted to tell him what the need was as he was praying for people. She said, please pray for my son. She got the L of leukemia. And he just immediately, before she said anything other, he said, Father, in the name of Jesus, heal this young man from cancer of the blood. That's what leukemia is. In the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He stood in the gap, made up the hedge for me. Hope. Hope. Suddenly there was hope in my mother and in my dad. For me, they had hope. And there was a gift of the Spirit. It's called the word of knowledge in the New Testament. God dropped that in his heart. He wasn't highly educated. He certainly didn't have medical knowledge. But he knew the King of Glory. He knew the King of Kings. And he knew the power and the authority of Jesus' name. And he knew something about God. When we come together in the name of Jesus, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. And he's there and here for a purpose. If two or more of you gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if any two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be given them of my Father which is in heaven. He's not here to stand over in the corner while we run our program. He's here to respond to our intercession. He's here to hear and answer our prayer. He's here to receive our worship and our praise, not from a high place in heaven, but right in the midst of us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Oh, give the Lord a good clap. He deserves it. There are those that say healing is not today. If you believe in divine healing, if you believe in anointing with oil, if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you're part of that crowd. And there's so many, many abuses within this movement that is very real. But I'm glad I was in a church that didn't shut God out, didn't shut God down. The service, well, how long's the service going to last? Lord only knows. Because it was just one of those situations. When God is moving, people are not anxious to go to the mall. When God is moving, people are not anxious to go to the movie. When God is moving and manifesting, people are not even anxious to go to the restaurant. Restroom maybe, but not restaurant. Amen. as I got closer, by the time I was standing there and this dialogue was going on, I felt like I was engulfed. I felt like something is occurring and it's extraordinary. And after he prayed, I just felt like, wow, I feel good. And the next day I went to school. I came home. I burst out the door as soon as I had a little snack. And the first thing I did was start chasing Poncho. And then I stopped and Poncho chased me. And then I chased Poncho and Poncho chased me. And we were back and we were forth. And my mother come out and said, Bobby, slow down. You got to slow down. And I said, Mama, God healed me last night. God healed me. You know, here I am, 50 years preaching, 77 years old next month. That Lexus got here early. But it's okay. I'll receive it right here and right now and still appreciate it on my birthday. No, this is stuff money can't buy. This is stuff that money can't touch. I'm here today because there's a listening God in heaven. The Bible said that, and David said, I love the Lord because he hears my prayer. I love the Lord because he hears my voice. I love the Lord because he inclines his ear to me. He bends down in the Hebrew. He bends down to listen. It's a personal thing. It's something the God of glory is never too busy to care about, is one of his children praying to him. He bends down and listens. Little kids used to come up when we had our Sunday school group. They'd just be above my knee high and they'd be pulling on my coat while I'm talking with people, praying with people. And I would always stop and bend down. And they'd say, Pastor, and they'd hand me a picture of me, a stick person with a beard. And I said, that's just like me. I didn't tell them I was going to frame it or anything, but anyway, it pleased them that I would take time to bend down and listen. David said, when I pray, I know what's happening. I know God is not sitting aloof in his heaven, unconcerned about me. He inclines his ear. When I start to pray, he inclines his ear. He went so far as to say, the day that I pray, not when the prayer is answered, but when I begin to pray, God is so faithful to hear an answer. The day that I pray, I believe it's Psalm 57. If it isn't, just read all the Psalms, you'll run across it. Amen. There's only 150. But he said, the day that I pray, the day that I pray, my enemies turn back. This I know because of that. God is for me. Can you say amen? Now I didn't bring the mic that I can drop. But the book of Romans says, if God be for us, it's got to make a difference. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's, you drop the mic on that. Because there is no one and there is nothing. Hallelujah. God is for us because we have come to know Christ as our Savior. And if that hope isn't viable to you, genuine and real within you, it will not be visible to the world. Because we will take on the same attitude, the same atmosphere of life. What bugs them will bug us. What depresses them will depress us. And the devil will oppress us just like he oppresses them. And we can't represent this different king and this different kingdom. I didn't go into the Circle K with an attitude, now I better get my act together, make myself smile. No, that's phony stuff. But when you're not even conscious of it, and people see it, it means it's visible to them because it's viable to you. Can you say amen? You can hand out tracts all day long. All day long. And you can have a testimony of what Christ can do for someone. But if they don't see it in us, we have no witness. Our lamp is under a bushel. I don't want to just hand out tracts. I want to be one. I want to be a living, breathing representation of a kingdom that the Bible said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it is peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. I embarrass my wife sometimes because I have fun with cashiers and with bag boys. And she says, there he goes again. And I thought, that's right. And I'm going to keep going and going. I have been backing off, though. I go over and act like I'm looking at something. Yeah. And I say it so many times. And you know what they do? How are you today? Because they want to hear me say, great. But they want me to say it. At what is it? The Subway place, not the Subway, the Firehouse Subs. I went in and I told them, they said, I have a name for the order. I said, yes, Bob. I said, spell it backwards, separate me from all the other Bobs. Because there's a lot of Bobs out there. So when I went in again, somebody waited on me and said, backward Bob. And I thought that kind of backfired on me just a little bit. It's not just spelling my name. Now it's me that's backward. That's kind of like the sign that says slow children playing. And I thought they ain't got enough sense to get out of the road. No, that, you know what it really means. Kids. But right now, at that particular place, when I go often, I'm backward Bob. One cashier actually spelled my name, you know, on the register, and it came back, and she got me on it because there was small B, lowercase O, capital B at the end. Bob backwards. I thought, okay, that one don't work anymore. I had to find something else. I would rather be a happy old guy than a grumpy old guy. And as a Christian, I want people to know I'm happy because I have help. And that's why I have hope, because if I'm not like everybody else who has no hope. That's not just conquering death, it's conquering everything that we may face in life. And it's knowing that Jesus is coming soon, and what we're seeing is the signs of the times. Men's hearts are failing them for fear because they're without God and without hope. And we have the message that brings hope. Everybody say the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel simply means good news. I found out my feet are beautiful. You ought to see them. My feet are beautiful. You know why? How beautiful upon the mountains. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news and publish peace. That's why a piece of the armor that is so vital to victory is your shoes, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's that all about? Being instant in season, out of season, being ready to give an answer to all men for the reason of what? The hope that is where? In you. that is so viable in you that is becoming visible to people around you. I was bivocational for 12 years as I worked a full-time job and I preached full-time. And I remember going in on Monday, and Monday's not a good day for the party crowd. They're hungover. They're wondering if somebody's going to find out about some sin they did over the weekend. They got all these concerns and a headache to boot. So Monday was a tough day at work in a production plant where you have to, you know, my dad would tell me, now pace yourself, pace yourself, pace yourself. And I thought, there's a conveyor belt coming and stuff is on it. And it's going to pile up at the end of it if I don't stack it off of it and get it right. I can't pace myself. The pace is already set. So I remember being in the locker room, and I don't know what it was. I don't even know what I was whistling. I didn't have a hymn in mind. I wasn't trying to be religious. I was just happy. I was happy. We had a highly anointed church service on Sunday. And the power of God was so sweet and so real. And I think somebody may have come to Christ, or somebody may have got a deliverance or healed in the service. I was just happy to be alive, happy to be able to go to work in my 50s and keep up. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But I remember the change. There are people putting their clothes up. That we had to wear the special uniforms, you know, in a food production situation, the white stuff and taking their street clothes off, others putting their street clothes on, and I wormed my way down the end of a long aisle, double aisles, lockers on both sides, and everybody's just, the people coming in are murmuring, and so, you know, it's Monday, I owe, it's off to work I go. And so I just started, I didn't know I was doing anything, but evidently I was whistling. I don't know what I was whistling. I was just whistling a tune. Always making melody. Always making melody. And do you have a song for the Lord? Does it just resonate when you're forced to sing with a song leader on Sunday, or you have anything personal going on between you and God? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise. And then it goes on to say ministering that same thing to one another, speaking to one another. The same way, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Boy, I went to get my hair cut one day at a hairstylist, and because I preach so much, sometimes my voice is very raspy. And I sat down in the chair. They asked me some questions, and I told them, you know, how I wanted them to, you know, cut my hair. Doesn't do much good, but at least I tried. But anyway, the lady said, "Let me guess your profession." I said, "Okay, go ahead." She was very happy to say this. She said, "You're a blues singer." And I said, "No, ma'am, I'm far from a blues singer." Hallelujah. I don't sing the blues. I'm a Christian preacher of the gospel. Boy, it was like throwing cold water on that woman. If I was a blues singer, he must be a, you know, part of some band somewhere, and I did his due. No, I'm just a preacher of the gospel. Cooties instead of kudos. Kudos to the blues singer. Cooties for the preacher. I don't sing the blues. Went into another Circle K down in Tampa, visiting someone in the hospital, coming back. It was a Monday once again. My voice is raspy. And the guy behind the counter says, "I know where." See, there was a big wrestling match at the Dome over here. Big wrestling match. made headlines. Somebody was going to fight somebody for some championship, something or another. And this guy said, because my voice was raspy, people holler and scream and carry on, you know. And he said, I know where you were last night. I said, you do? And he said, yes, I do. He said, you were at the wrestling match. And I said, no, I wasn't. He said, well, your voice sounds like you've been hollering. And I thought, yeah, I have been hollering. You got that right. Amen. I'm a preacher of the gospel that was in service yesterday. It's okay to holler to your horse at a ball game, at a wrestling match, at a sports event. But if you shout victory at church, you're one of those crazy, crazy, hyper Christians. Anyway, I was whistling some tune, and somebody on the other side got upset about it. I would advise you not to get upset over anybody praising God. You know why? Because God loves it. God receives it. Amen. David danced before the Lord with all of his might because the ark is back in Israel. He took off his royal garments. He wasn't naked but he didn't look like a king anymore. His undergarment, he had to pull it up, stuff it in his belt, and you can kind of visualize a man with a big old diaper, dancing with all of his might before the Lord. And his wife, of course, called him up on it, and he said, after the ark was back in place, she chided him, and she said, that was undignified. You're undignified. I'm ashamed of you. You're the king, and there you are wildly dancing and praising God like some child. And David said, I will get, and we don't see what else he did, but I will get even more undignified than this. It ain't over. He's the man that said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm not promoting emotionalism for the sake of being emotional, but I'm telling you, when God makes you glad, you can't continue to be sad. And if you're glad, it's going to find a way of expressing itself. Hallelujah. And God honored what David did. Nobody else did. And you know what her judgment was? She was struck with barrenness. When you kill every expression of joy, every expression of praise, there will be a dead religious ritualistic service with no expression of the presence and power of God. And the people will easily grab a hold of a message of gloom and doom and, oh Lord, what are we going to do? Look at this. Look what's happening here. Look what's happening there. But where the joy of the Lord is, there is a supernatural strength and a faith and a hope that is so viable in the people, it becomes visible to the world. And then you get ready to give an answer to all men for the reason of the hope that is in you, because it becomes a visible hope to them and they'll grab hold of it. This is not wishful thinking. This hope is based on spiritual reality and scriptural fact. Everybody say it with me, spiritual reality and biblical fact. Hallelujah. It's an anchor, sure and steadfast for the soul, causing Abraham against hope to believe in hope. When the situation was hopeless, he had a supernatural hope that transcended the hopelessness of the natural situation, because he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hallelujah. He did not consider his own body now dead. Not that he wasn't alive, but he couldn't sire children at 100 years old. Amen. When I dance at your 100th birthday, I don't expect your sweetheart to be with child. I mean, I just don't think we're going to give a shower to Sister Rose. Amen. Abraham's 100. And not only that, Sarah is 90. And God says, I'm going to multiply your seed as the sand of the sea. I'm going to keep my promise now. Hallelujah. He didn't consider his body now dead. It's for his child, bringing a siring a child. He did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was a double negative. She could never have children when she was a young woman. And now she's 90. And now God says, now the promise is going to be kept. Well, if he didn't consider his body or the deadness of Sarah's womb, what did he consider? The promise God made in his word. Against hope, he believed in hope. And that's how you don't stagger at the promise of God, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you ever get a hold of biblical faith, it starts with building spiritual hope. If you put your hope in the politicians, God help you. Because he's the only one that can. If you put your hope in the Democrats, if you put your hope in the... I hope the conservatives win. I pray that they will win. But my hope is set in the Lord. They can't do it. No one can do it. God can do it. He's waiting for someone that will stand in the gap, that will make up the hedge. Someone that will believe that he's the God not only of the improbable, he's the God of the impossible. Amen. So I went to work with hope. I don't have a bumper sticker. Amen. I don't have a lapel pin. I'm not going there to try to just push my witness on anyone, but something is visible in me. And somebody's offended because I'm happy. Because they've got, I remember when I worked also with Tampa Electric on a line crew, those guys that went out partying, married men, they went out partying, going out with the boys, they partied. We'd go out to a job, pull up to a job site. I've been to church praising God, worshiping God, serving God. They pull up to the job site, they got headaches. And there's two gals follow us out to the job site. And at lunch, want to go talk to these guys that chatted them up at some bar or club somewhere on Saturday night. And they got rings on their finger, and they're afraid their wife's going to find out. And they got all of that. They're trying to get them to go away and leave them alone. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I'm not giving. Oh, the joy of the honky-tonk life. Amen. Look at it. I'm so glad that I know Christ. I'm not missing anything out there in the world. I'm so glad I can lay my, this is a peace, and this is a hope, and this is the joy of the kingdom of God. It's different. Hallelujah. Anyway, the guy's saying, who is that over there? whistling that happy song. As if I did something wrong. I thought I'm not humming Amazing Grace. I'm just whistling a happy tune. And I didn't answer. But someone else on the other side, they answered. And they said, that must be the Rev. He's got that deep, settled peace within. And I thought, nailed it. Without even trying. Because if you get it right, you don't have to try to let your light shine. Make it shine bright. Hey man, just get a hold of this hope. Get a hold of this peace. Amen. And you'll be like a city that is set on a hill, which cannot be hid. Can you say amen? And sooner or later, somebody's going to ask the reason for your hope. And you can tell them about the God of hope and the Jesus that died on the cross to give us that hope. Praise God. But they got to see it. The God of all hope fill you with hope in believing. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, you might have hope. Follow after faith, hope, and charity. These three, the greater is love, but hope has to be in the mix. We are not like others. Look at somebody and say, you're not like others. Yeah, my wife tells me that all the time. Yeah. Christmas time, you're going to hear about the three wise men. We got the three wise guys right here. I want them to know at the desk down here that I represent a great king and a great kingdom. That I'm not some self-righteous, poor old me, y'all this, that, and the other. I want them to know. I was talking to one of the ladies about a problem we had with some kind of something, and the other lady come out of the office. And she looked at the other two ladies and she said, this man right here is a real man of God. And I thought, once again, did they see my bumper sticker or what? What identified me? I can't help but believe it's the genuineness of my faith. The genuineness of my hope. It's real. I don't have to preach. Hope preaches. Hope preaches. Hope preaches loud and clear. We're not like others because we're not hopeless. We're not like others because we're not helpless. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, and happy is the man that hath the Lord God of Jacob for his help. God wants you to stand out in the crowd because you have hope. No matter what the news is. So if the world is suffering from anticipatory anxiety, the sea and waves roaring, earthquakes in diverse places, wars, rumors of wars, need I say more? And a whole generation growing up fearful of the future. Because they don't see any reason for hope. And here is the Christian church, the bearers of the light, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Welcome to the 21st century. Can you say amen? In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, welcome to our culture and society. Welcome. in the midst when Satan is celebrated and Christ is denigrated. Welcome to our culture today. Can you say amen? When evil is called good and good is called evil. Welcome to our culture today. But in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, you stand out. You stand out. You're supposed to stand out. You shine. What makes your light shine? Is it because you help serve at the soup line? Because you go down and you do good deeds? Of course. But other people can do that. The world does that. Bill Gates gives all kinds of millions so he don't have to pay it to the stinking old government. I mean to the government. Look what they're doing with it, for heaven's sakes. He can do that. He don't have time for God. Don't give him the time of day. One interview, he said, just by the sheer allocation of time, I don't have time for religion. And it's showing up in his life. Because with all his wealth, with all of his money, with all of his fortune, with all of his riches, he can't buy hope. It's not for sale in the marketplace at any price. We have what Bill Gates, the real rich are the people who have hope in God through Jesus Christ. No matter what other condition you're in, you're richer than that man. And you're going to be way better off than that man when Jesus comes. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. God wants to absolutely showcase the difference of the people of the kingdom and the people of the kingdoms of this world. But until we snap out of being under the influence of the hopelessness and helplessness of the world, and people see something different in you and something different in me, if it's not viable in you, it's not visible to them. You can't fool them, and you can't just hand them a tract or quote them a scripture. Something has to show up in you. And God wants it to. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. That's why the Bible said, don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Don't get down and wallow in the depression that they're in. Don't get so involved in the political arena that what is tearing people all to pieces tears you all to pieces. Look, Brother Venable, I see it all. I see it all. But I'm not like others. Do you understand what's happening in the schools? You bet I do. And it's terrible. I see it. But I'm not like others. When you become like others, you have nothing to offer them. Because for all practical purposes, other than going to church, you're just like them. Toe up from the flow up. Eat up with all that's wrong in the church and all that's wrong in the world. I see it in the church, I see it in the world, but let me tell you something. I see a king that is coming back to rule and reign. I see a king that is perfect. No matter how imperfect the church is and the falling away has begun and there are false prophets in the land, in the midst of all of this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, this inscription on it, the Lord knows them that are his. Can you say amen? And he said, listen, they talked to one another. They were talking about the wicked prospering and the righteous being under such pressure and persecution. And the Lord heard it. Amen. He heard it. And he said, listen, when I come to take up my jewels, there's an inequity now. yeah, the church is being persecuted. He said, rejoice. Marvel not if the world hates you. Hated me before it hated you. When you really ought to be concerned is when the world embraces you, because the world loves its own and you're not of the world. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, you stand out. Hallelujah. Oh, the sadness that needs to turn to gladness. The op-ed that I read is a headline that there is a sickness in the culture, and it's called hopelessness. There's a sickness, and the people who should be immune to it are Christians. The people who should be immune to it are Christians. Because this sickness is catchy unless you're immune to it. Where do you get the immunity? The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, you might have hope. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Cheer up. There's a word from the Lord for you. Be of good cheer. Does that mean cheer up? Am I doing any injustice to Scripture? Cheer up. Cheer up. Why? Why should I cheer up with all of this pressure? Thelpsis is the Greek word. Anguish and pressure. Why should I cheer up? Because you're not like others, darling. What would you tell somebody that said, I don't know what to do. I feel like taking my life. By the way, suicide among young people is one of the biggest killers of young people in the United States of America. Why would a young person, intelligent, educated, handsome, pretty, why would they want to take their life? Someone said you can live up to 30 days without food if you're in great shape. You can live 3 days without water before you dehydrate and begin to die. You can survive 3 minutes without air before you suffocate. But you can't live 1 second without hope. That's why David said, soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he shall yet be the health of thy countenance. What becomes viable in him becomes visible to those around him. His countenance changes. Take a good look in the mirror before you go to work or school. Don't look to see, you know, if your hair's right or your teeth has something stuck in it. Look in the mirror and see what kind of Christian you are. What they're going to see when you come on the scene. Don't put it on. Get a hold of the Word. You know how many people don't spend any time in the Word of God, valuable time? Because our time is spent trying to escape the pressures of the world, trying to find peace in some escape into some other world, somebody else's world, because our world doesn't have hope in it. So let me get out of this old world. God wants you to stay in it, but not be of it. He wants you to shine. Our time is gone. It's time to shine. Let's get this little boy healed. Poncho chased me, I chased Poncho, my wife said. My mama said, Bobby, come in and rest. Don't overdo it. She said, I looked up at her and said, Mama, I was healed last night. I have been striving my whole life and still strive to get back to that faith where I don't reason it. I don't logically try to figure it out. I just receive it with joy and live in the reality of it. Praise God. That's the purest faith. Out of the mouth of babes, praise is perfected. Can you say that? Because it's coming from something pure in the heart. Not coerced or solicited, but just gladly given. Praise God. So they decided, let's take him back to the doctor and see what's going on. Dr. Paul Menthorn was my doctor. Office just over that last hill going in Hillsborough Avenue toward Tampa. There's kind of a little hill. We called it the Viaduct. It was over something. And right on the right was his doctor's office. They took my blood test. They ran it all through again. And the test came back. There was no sign of cancer in my blood. Being a man of science, he couldn't handle the supernatural or miracles. So you know what he wrote on the report, according to my dad? Spontaneous remission. Spontaneous remission. Let's see how this works. Before prayer, he had cancer. After prayer, cancer's gone. Prayer had nothing to do with it. God had nothing to do with it. It just left. Before prayer, cancer dying. After prayer, cancer free. Spontaneous remission. That's a very scientific medical term for a miracle that only God could do. I'm here today not to talk about Bible times, back in Bible days. I'm here to tell you about a God who never changes. And I'm here to tell you about a Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. And I'm here to tell you there is hope in God no matter what you may be facing, what's happening in the culture, how bad it gets just before Jesus comes. Will you stand to your feet today? Let's get ready to praise Him before we go home. Are you ready to shine in the midst? You feel God will help you do that. Are you ready to get back in the Word of God? Spend some time in the Holy Scriptures. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Because a day is surely coming. Is that the one you're going to? No, He's hunting it. He's hunting it. He's hunting it. He's hunting it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just for a moment, let's just praise Him. Is there anyone in this room while this song is playing? Let me see your hands one more time. People who want to let your light so shine. Do you understand better what that means after this service today? It's your hope that they need. It's your hope that they're crying out for. And I believe that we should be prisoners of hope and representative of a different king in a different kingdom, that through us they might see the kingdom of God. In and through us, in Jesus' name. Go and eat the fat, drink the sweet. Come back next week as we move into more of God's holy instructions for people living in the last days. Amen and amen. Shake hands with someone before you go home. If you haven't given, we gladly receive your offering to help us pay the bills in Jesus' name.